I noticed Glenn was looking around for elders, as he said, for that administration. We're kind of few and far between this morning. Everybody's traveling, and those of you who came this morning expecting to hear Jim Case, I'm not Jim Case. He's somewhere else, and so I'm pinch hitting for him. And the last two sermons, the last two Sundays, have sort of laid the groundwork for these thoughts that were given to me. And in fact, a couple of the scriptures I was given are going to be repetition. But we'll see how far we get and the tack that it takes. I want to turn to Matthew, those of you who have your Bibles, if you want to turn with me to the 23rd chapter. I want to read a real familiar scripture, and one which was read in one of those other sermons. And this is what I call a generic scripture. It covers all things and everybody. Matthew 23rd chapter, it's the 36th to the 40th verse. And the Pharisees were trying to pick on our Lord Jesus, and they asked him, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." And you'll notice that sounds an awful lot like the first and second commandments from the Ten Commandments, having no other God before him and so forth. And he said, "This is the first and great commandment." Now that commandment is also found in Deuteronomy, so it's nothing new. They should have known this commandment, but it's listed here. Again, we're reading in Matthew 23, verses 37 through 40. 22. Oh, beg your pardon. You're right. Well, I'd give you a page number, but that won't help either. Not in the Bible. Then reading on, it says, "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And that commandment is found in Leviticus, and so both of those, nothing new. But because they are generic, we have a tendency to read them and kind of gloss over them, I think. There is another commandment that bears on these, and it's found in Matthew. We'll see if I can get this one right. Matthew 7, verse 12, actually 11 and 12, says, "If then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." We call that the golden rule. And it's a generic also. So what I thought I might do this morning is give you some scriptures that were given to me that may explain those and see how we apply them to yourselves. I would ask you, don't raise your hands, how many of you are keeping those commandments, or those three? Practice the golden rule and keep the two great commandments. But before you raise your hands, let's go on. Let's go to the third chapter of Colossians. I don't want to take a verse kind of out of context. This is the second verse, but we're going to use this third chapter for several verses. The second verse of the third chapter of Colossians says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Another one that you will remember, a scripture says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and then all things will be added unto that." And we might also ask, well, do you do that? Do you set your goals, or do you set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth? And say, well, what does that have to do with the two great commandments? especially the first one. Well, let's look at the fifth verse here of Colossians 3. It says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, from which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." And I'm reading that scripture in a new application. I hadn't quite thought of it this way until it was presented to me. That the first great commandment is love your Lord your God. And then, of course, we know from the Ten Commandments, you won't have any idols before Him. And in this verse, it says that these sins, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Well, I don't know about you, but I'd never really thought about that. Don't you think of idolatry as being an idol? Setting up altars with strange gods? Or some of us, maybe in this world, we think of money as an idol, because if you love money, then you idolize it. But it turns out that idolatry has a greater meaning than that. It means anything which is put before your love of God, and which takes away your emotion and your dedication from God and distracts you. And it doesn't have to be an altar with little statues and things before you. That these things which I read are idolatry, and that those will separate you from God as though you would kneel down before an altar. I suspect that's a new concept for you. And the reason I think that this thought was given to me, I'm going to pick on this one that says evil concupiscence. And that's one probably we ought to have to look up in the dictionary. Concupiscence means a very strong or extra strong desire for something. Lust, as it were. And of course, immediately, most people attribute that to sex. And it can be, but it doesn't have to be. But you notice that it says evil concupiscence. So apparently there's a flip side. Well, concupiscence is also related to the word concubine or concubinage. And therein kind of lies a problem. And I had to look that up too. You know, I thought I knew what a concubine was. But it says concubinage is unmarried cohabitation. Unmarried cohabitation. Now, does that go on today in our world? You bet. Now, I expect that's not happening here, and I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak. But I'm going to get to that. Evil concupiscence. Now, obviously, if you're married and you have a wife, you better have a real strong desire toward her. And that's okay. But if it's not your wife, that's not okay. And if you're not married, that's not okay. And as I said, I'll get to how that affects you. I'm not just sure the order that I ought to take these. The Lord was very generous with me. I have enough scriptures to last till about 3 o'clock this afternoon. So, and obviously that's not going to happen because I'm going to get hungry too. So I'm going to have to kind of pick and choose here. Let's look at Messiah 2:20 and verses 13 and 17, and these were read in our Sunday school class this morning, but I'm going to read them again. Believe in God, believe that He is, and that He created all things both in heaven and in earth. Believe that He has all wisdom, all power, both in heaven and in earth, and believe that man doth not comprehend all things which the Lord can comprehend. And then believe that you must repent of your sins, forsake them, and humble yourself before God, and ask in sincerity of your heart that He would forgive you. And now if you believe all these things, see that you do them. And that's part of the first commandment. That's part of what's covered in that generic commandment. I want to tie that into another one. Let's go to 2 John. There's a verse in 2 John, the 9th verse, that's kind of interesting. It says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." And so, in one fell swoop there, you see that if you follow the Christian doctrine and all of Christ's commandments, then you have God. And you will fulfill the first commandment, loving your God. Conversely, if you don't follow Christ's commandments, you violate the first commandment of God and loving Him. Because it says, if you abide not in the doctrine in Christ, you have not God. I found that interesting. I don't know that I'd ever read that verse before. Let's go to, we need to keep our finger in Colossians because we're going to come back to that. And that's a hard one to find. Let's go over to Acts, the book of Acts. 8th chapter. Thirty-sixth and 37th verse. This is the story of Philip. He goes to meet the eunuch, and the eunuch asks him the question about being baptized. And starting at the 36th verse, it says, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And what did Philip ask him? It says here, Philip said, but he was asking him a question. "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And the eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, I read that one because that's an important corollary to that one we just read in John. That Christ and God are linked. Because there are people in this world who believe in God, and they will tell you they believe in the same God you believe in. And I tell you they do not. Because their God didn't have a son, Jesus Christ, whose doctrine you can follow, who will save you. And your God did have. And that's a difference. And the people in the world who believe the other way outnumber the people who believe the way you do. The Christians are the minority on the face of this planet. Let's move on. Let's go back to Colossians. And let's look at that third chapter again. That was a good chapter. The 17th verse, and then we'll move on a little ways. "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And therefore you would keep that first generic commandment. Now if we back up a little in the third chapter and read verses 8 and 9, these are things that Paul said to the Colossians. Well, starting in verse 8, he said, "The things in which you also walked some time when you lived in them, but now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man," that's through baptism, "which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So you see, all of those things affect the first great commandment. You ever get angry at anybody? Do you ever have any wrath? Malice? Filthy communication out of your mouth. I would venture to say we've all been there. Hopefully, we've all repented of that. But we're getting a little closer to us now, where some of those things that I read earlier, I said I was talking to the choir. But let's go ahead. I want to look at 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. Now, this is one we all know, but it affects that first commandment. Number 19 says, and in the interest of time, I'm just going to kind of pluck it out here. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in it, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Very important. That goes along with that first great commandment. Let's go to Matthew 5. A quick verse. 5 and 28. This is Jesus speaking. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, "But I say unto you that whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." I use that verse because there are a lot of people in the world that are subject to this. We call it pornography. And I walk every morning out at the center, and my wife and I and my mom get up real early, and we go out there and do the circle, you know, to exercise. And we've noticed the ads in the windows of the stores. They're pornographic. I know you've seen them. I know you've noticed them. You can't watch TV without watching pornography. And I challenge someone to tell me that they can, because you cannot. And this gives me a real dilemma, and I hope it gives you a dilemma. Because Christ said we're to be in the world, but not of it. And that's a tough assignment. Because if we can't do that, we violate that first commandment. Let's go to, clear back to 1 John again. Second chapter. Verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And I want to zero in on that lust of the eyes. And lust, again, as I said earlier, doesn't have to be sex. You can lust after all kinds of stuff. The world is absolutely obsessed with fun things and things that people like you and I might go to, like boat and camper shows. And if you get all hung up on some of that gear, you can be lustful just as much as you can about anything else. Sports cars. We're very soon going to have a racetrack over here next to us in Kansas. A stock car track. They're going to have nationals there. It's going to be a big thing. You going to go? Some people eat, sleep, and drink. Monkey wrenches, mechanics, putting engines together. It's their life. Folks, that's also lust. Life gets tougher, doesn't it? When you tie those things back to the first great commandment. So you read that first great commandment, you say, yeah, I love God. I'm doing good. There's more to it than that. You got to look at some of these other little ones. Let's go to James. This is one I know you all know. James 13:14 are the verses in the first chapter of James. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Do I go fishing Sunday morning instead of coming to church? And I'm a trout fisherman. So see, this is real. You got to make a decision. And when that lust hath conceived, you make the decision, yeah, I'm going to go to this stream. It bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And you violated the first great commandment. I want to go to Ephesians, and this is where I think we kind of bring it back to us. And I'm going to lean on our young people just a little bit, because this is going to be a real tough one with them. The fifth chapter of Ephesians. We'll start with verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanliness, covetousness, remember, we now identified that as a form of idolatry. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Paul wrote that to the Ephesians. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. You see a lot of that jesting on the freeway if you ever get caught in traffic. Which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, remember, idolatry takes in all those other sins we read about, okay? Because these one-worders really sneak up on you. Hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or of God? Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And this verse 7 is the one that brings it home now to the choir. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. Do any of you have friends who have a, quote, significant other they're living with? And they want you to go somewhere with them, or come over for dinner, or whatever. You can go. You're breaking the first commandment, but you can go. And that makes it tough, because the world out there is full of all this stuff that I just have been reading about, and you say, well, I'm not doing any of that. Okay. But if you know they are, you shouldn't be there either. And I know when I was in college and was a young man and I had buddies and we did things, that there were people I was associating with that were doing other things, though I wasn't. But I was a partaker if I went with them and got included. And I had to repent of that. Because, he says in verse 8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light. You've been baptized. You know the word. You've been instructed. Walk as the children of light. And if you walk as the children of light, you can't partake with these other people. It rubs off on you. Or go to these other things that are fun. I could start with movies and go through the TV and on down the whole list, and it would involve all of us, of course. And I don't have to preach to you or lecture to you about the decisions you're going to have to make. Hopefully, when you leave today, you'll remember some of these scriptures, and you'll go home and you'll think about it, and you'll make some of those decisions. But is there somebody that you're really friends with that's going to cut you off? Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Fifth chapter. Verse 9. Paul is telling the people at Corinth. Corinth had a real problem. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Notice he uses that word again. For then must you needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner, which such an one know not to eat. People at Corinth really knew how to party, I guess. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. He's saying, you don't have to accuse them, you don't have to rail them, you don't have to judge them for what they do, but you don't have to be there doing it either. That's what Paul said about it. Also over in the sixth chapter of Corinthians, which is the very next one, if we look at, 9 through 10 there. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither, and it reads all of these things again, fornicators, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor railers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed. You are sanctified. You are now justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. So, it goes further than just you not doing those things. You have to make a judgment about your actions, your participation, not only your presence, where you are, what you hear, what you see. And some of those things are hard to do. Well, let's just throw out an easy one here. We got a couple minutes. Let's look at Romans. Chapter. All right, 13th verse. Some of you may have remembered a sermon I gave some time ago where I compared the scriptures that use the term darkness and the terms light. And that the things that you do in darkness, you know, what's the first thing they do when they have a party and somebody's going to come over to your house and you get out all the goodies and everything? Or it used to be when I was in college, they took all the light bulbs out and put in colored ones. You go to any place out in the public, from restaurants to pubs, you almost need a seeing eye dog to get around inside. They're so dark. That's more than a coincidence. You come to church, it's not dark in here. It's light. It says here in the 13th chapter of Romans, the 13th verse, "Let us walk honestly as in the day." Brightness, light, not in rioting. That's another word for, that doesn't mean rioting on the streets, political riots. That means partying in this context. And drunkenness, not in chambering, and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make your provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Lusts aren't bad. They're on the right thing. On Jesus Christ. On the first commandment. Concupiscence isn't bad. Evil concupiscence is. We might I want to end up with a question our brother Forrest asked. So let's just real quick look at Proverbs. I think it's in 23. Proverbs 23, 19 to 21 are the verses. "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of the flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." And it goes on here. The key words there I wanted to look at were the riotousness, and tie it to drunkards and the gluttons. We might look at one more, 28, Proverbs 28, since it mentioned fathers there. Verse 7, "Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father." Not just his earthly father, but his heavenly father too, because if you're keeping company with the wrong types, you're going to violate that first commandment. I would hope that you would see that the things that I've read you this morning are pretty straightforward out of the scriptures. I don't think it involves a lot of interpretation. It does, however, involve a lot of decision making. And I have to recognize that too. The world is embodied in a question that Forrest mainly asked in Sunday school class. Last Sunday, I think it was, or if not last Sunday, the Sunday before. And he was baiting us, because I know Forrest. This is one of those questions. He knew the answer before he asked it. But he asked this question. He says, "What do you do if someone says to you regarding your religion or your actions or whatever you do, well, show me a sign, and then I'll believe it." What do you do with that one? Because, you know, this is a trap. That sign business is a violation of that first commandment. Let's look at Matthew real quick. And we're going to look at, start with verse 36. This is Christ talking. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account therefore in the day of judgment. Boy, there's a one-liner that you want to remember. But that's not the subject here. For by the words that you shall be justified, and by the words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And then he talks about Jonas in the belly of the whale. I won't read it to you, but the story of Lazarus in Luke. It's in Luke 16. In Luke 16, you know, Lazarus... Well, maybe we should read that. It's not long. Lazarus was a beggar, and he died, and there was a certain rich man, and he died, and Lazarus went to heaven, and the beggar went to hell. And in hell, he was tormented, and so he saw Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, is the way it's phrased here. I'm in Luke 16, and I just covered verses 19 through 25. And so he's asking Abraham, this rich man, he said, I pray thee, Father, thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment. In other words, he wanted his brethren to be warned so they wouldn't do the things he did, so they wouldn't go to hell. And he's asking Abraham, can you do that? And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father, for if one went from the dead, they will repent. See, he wanted a sign. If somebody gets resurrected from the dead and they go to his brother and say, don't do this, then they're going to believe it. What did Abraham say? And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And if you think about people and attitudes, that's absolutely true. People say, give me a sign. If you gave them a sign, they're not going to believe. They're going to say, it's trickery, you did this, you did that. Because that's what they said to Jesus. And so it's very clear in the Scriptures. Asking for a sign is tempting God, and it's a violation of that first commandment. Everything is faith. I'm going to end with a quote here from the Book of Mormon. I want to go to the Book of Alma. Sixteenth chapter. About the 52nd, I think. So on page 413, this is Alma, the 16th chapter, and I'm going to start with verse 52. Now Korihor said unto Alma, if thou wilt show me a sign, that I may be convinced that there is a God, yea, show unto me that he hath power, and then will I be convinced of the truth of thy words. And Alma said unto him, thou hast had signs enough. Will you tempt your God? Will you say, show unto me a sign, when you have the testimony of all these thy brethren, and also all the holy prophets? The Scriptures are laid before thee. all things denote there is a God, yea, even the earth and all things that are upon the face of it, yea, and its motion, yea, and also all the planets which move in their regular form, doth witness that there is a supreme creator, and yet do ye go about leading away the hearts of this people, testifying unto them there is no God? And yet will you deny against all these witnesses? And he said, yea, I will deny, except you show me a sign. Now there's a hard case. And now it came to pass that Alma said unto him, behold, I am grieved because of the hardness of your heart, yea, that you will still resist the spirit of truth, that thy soul may be destroyed. See, he's violating that first commandment. And he did it because he wants a sign. And behold, it is better that your soul should be lost than that thou shouldst, by the means of bringing many souls down to destruction, by the lying and by thy flattering words. And that's what's happened to Korihor. The scriptures are really pretty plain. It's easy, however, to read them and justify the things you do in life. And I know I speak to the young people. As I was growing up, it was tough. Because you do. You have a tendency to justify what you're doing, and you want to do things with your buddies, and you want to, quote, have fun. And how do you walk that line? Well, there's really only one line to walk. It's called that straight and narrow path. And it doesn't involve any justifying. It only involves making a decision. But some of us don't want to make that decision. Some of us want to put it off. Why put it off? We didn't even get to my second page this morning. I'll save that for another time. The Lord was very generous. I had more scriptures than I knew what to do with. I hope that I pointed out something to someone this morning that will help you. I would also like to give a commercial at this point. We're having our study class every Monday night. We'll answer any question anybody has got. We start at 7, and it doesn't matter whether there's 2 or 3 or whether there's 8 or 10. We've had both situations. But the ministry will be there, and we'll talk to anybody. And I'd like to invite you, particularly those that have not made up their mind to be baptized or haven't made their choice to join the church, and you want more information. I would pray for you. I would ask that you do the same for me. God bless you.